This is part two of Faith for Healing. Last week we started this. The first section, we're going to finish it up, but it's the first section is you must know and believe that healing already belongs to you. And I basically took some scriptures. God just kind of led me to use these scriptures, James 5, 14 through 16, especially since healing is promised if we get prayer for healing. Healing is part of what Jesus suffered for. I mean, you talk about it being the will of God. I went from 1 Peter 2:24 down through Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, back out again to Matthew 8, 16 and 17 to talk about how Jesus fulfilled, that he bore our sins and carried away our diseases. Amen. Bore our sin. What does it say? He bore our infirmities. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses specifically. Amen. Amen. And it's funny because when you go back up here to Peter, Peter actually says it the way I said it earlier. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But then he references right back to, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, so that he wouldn't turn Isaiah 53 just to specifically talk about sin, but to also include what Jesus did for us, what was purchased for us. And then picking up on this week, the third thing that you need to understand is that because of Jesus' suffering, and this is part of how we must know and understand that healing already belongs to us, is that because of Jesus' suffering, you've been redeemed from the curse of sickness and disease. Galatians 3:13 actually says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So it says, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us. And the word redeemed there is the word exagorasso, which means to buy up or to ransom. Figuratively, it means to rescue from loss and improve opportunity. This is from Strong's definition of the word exagorasso. Thayer defines it as to redeem by payment of a price to recover. Now look at what he's saying. And Strong says basically the same thing, to rescue from loss and improve opportunity. Thayer goes on to say specifically by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. To recover from the power of another. In other words, Jesus redeemed us. He recovered us from the power of the curse of the law. And that's what it's literally meaning here, that he redeemed us. He bought us out from underneath the curse of the law. And the word from there, of course, is the word ek, and it denotes origin, the point at which motion or action proceeds, and in this case, that we've been redeemed out from underneath the curse of the law. That's where that action is that God's getting us out from under the curse of the law. Amen. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to buy us out from underneath the curse of the law. He bought and paid for our sins, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, but he did that in order to redeem us out from underneath the curse of the law. Sin is the whole reason why we struggle and suffer. Sin is the whole reason, why we find tribulation in the world and why we have trouble so much of the time is because sin is rampant in the earth. And even though, and even for us, how often can we, how often do we stay out of sin? I mean, we get in strife, we do the same thing. We covet sometimes, we lust after things, we get jealous, we break and violate love with one another. That's sin. And so as a result of that sin, the curse, is still at work. And part of what we have to do is we have to put faith in what Jesus did for us, as well as learn to walk in love. Walking in love is what gets us, what sets us free ultimately from the curse having any say in our lives. But he first and foremost redeemed us out from underneath the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And it's so we've been redeemed out of the curse of the law. And then it goes on to say, having become. And the word become there is the word genomai, which means to come into being, to become. Thayer defines it as to become or to come into existence. Jesus wasn't the curse of the law. He was sinless as the Lamb of God. But as he gave himself up on the tree to become the sacrifice for our sins, God put on him the curse of the law. The curse of our sin, the curse of all that it wrought, it worked in our lives. Amen. to put that on him so that we could be delivered from it. Amen. And so he came into being. He became the curse for us. And the word for there, of course, is the word hooper, which means in behalf of or for the sake of. So Jesus became the curse on our behalf, people, and for our sake, so that we could be set free from the curse of the law. Now, to me, this scripture is probably the most clearly, the scripture that's so clearly, that proves that our healing is part of our salvation. This scripture is one of the most powerful ones to me personally, because I'm so aware of the fact of what the curse of the law means, all right? And the fact that he redeemed us out from underneath the curse of the law, he redeemed us out from everything that we couldn't do, that we couldn't keep, that we couldn't do perfectly to follow God. Now look at, and the curse of the law, and I haven't seen it anywhere else in the Word, honestly, except right here in Deuteronomy 28. If you read Deuteronomy 28:1 through Deuteronomy 28:15, it talks about the blessings of keeping his statutes and following his ways. Now remember, this is all under the Mosaic covenant, okay, which God made with Israel at that time. And you need to understand that part of that covenant was that if you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, all right, then a curse would come upon you for not doing that. And that's exactly what it says right here in Deuteronomy 28:15. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." All these curses would come upon you and overtake you. I'm only going to pull out the curse, the part of the curse that's read off from there all the way down through the end of Deuteronomy, which is past 61. I think it's like 63 or something like that. But I'm only going to pull out that part of the curse that deals with sickness and disease, with plagues and with, you know, serious man stuff that comes upon us. Amen. That we've been truly redeemed from. All right. These curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now understand something, people, that the curse was already in the earth. It's been there even before, from Abraham to Moses, there was no law, but yet sin existed. And so as a result of that, so did the curse of the law, the curse of sin. And you could literally call it the curse of disobedience and rebellion against God. You could still call it the curse of that. That existed all that this whole time from Adam on down. It existed because Adam sinned. Curse came into the earth and began to destroy all the beautiful things that God had done in this planet and what he had set up for Adam and Eve. Amen. And Adam was the one that named all the animals. How can you name all the animals and remember that unless you're brilliant? But at the moment of the curse, Adam lost that brilliance. He became darkened in his mind because of that sin. I mean, so many things happen to us because of sin coming into the earth. Amen. But he goes on, and I'm just going to pull out those verses that get into that. So that's why you see it's verse 20. It starts with verse 15 in Deuteronomy 28. Then it goes 21, 22, 27, 35, and 58 to 61. Now look at this. It says in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess." Now, why did God enumerate this to the children of Israel if it already existed in the earth? Because God was using covenant with them. He was making covenant with them and using that covenant to set them free from the curse of the law, the curse of sin and death. He was making covenant with them so that they could be blessed and live a blessed life, so that they could be healthy, and so that they could live to old age. He did all of that so that he could set up that covenant with the children of Israel, just like he had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you need to understand that as of the covenant that's been done away with, it's the Mosaic covenant that's been done away with. Abraham's covenant was never done away with. As a matter of fact, when you read the New Testament, Paul references us to the Abrahamic covenant all through that, all through the New Testament, that is still alive and active, because the promise that God made, he made to Abraham and his seed, and we're now part of that seed. And if you go back and you read the rest of Galatians 3:13, 3:14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessings of Abraham, those have not been done away with. That is still active and alive. And the covenant that we enter into with God as children of Israel, the new, you know, being grafted in as God's children and part of the children of Israel, is through the seed of Abraham. And so we go back to the covenant of Abraham, which is far more, it's far more spread and not defined. And that's why when you start walking with God, covenant takes over in your life. It begins to make you healthy. It begins to make you blessed. It begins to protect you. All these good things that God did for Abraham become ours. So specifically, look at what we've been redeemed from as far as the curse of the law. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he's consumed you from the land which you go to possess. We've been redeemed from the plague. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption, which is wasting lung disease. That's what consumption is, lung disease. Now, they must have smoked or something, because, man, I mean, that's pretty, you know, that's cancer, if you want to know. Could be emphysema, could be all kinds of things. Whatever lung disease there is. But you know what? That's part of the curse of the law. That's part of what you've been redeemed from. With fever, with inflammation. Inflammation literally just means inflammation. And did you know that right now that they're discovering that inflammation is the source of a host of all kinds of diseases, including cancers? And God has redeemed you from inflammation. Amen? So, and part of why we get inflammation is how we eat. You know, we don't eat right. We don't eat in accordance with what our body really needs. You know, we're eating stuff that's not truly food. It's so processed that it's basically just, you know, carbs that just go in and wreck you. And so we got to minimize that. We got to start eating right. But inflammation, people, you've been redeemed from inflammation. With severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. Now, those veer off in this verse. Those things veer off into more of what happens to our, you know, what we plant, you know, people coming against us, you know, becoming victims. That's part of the curse. With the sword, with scorching, with mildew, that's just externally what happens to us, even though they're not. And it says, they shall pursue you until you perish. We've been redeemed from that. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors and with the scab and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Rapha, that word healed there specifically is referring to physical healing. Verse 35, and the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Verse 58, if you do not, and this is where I really like this. I mean, this is 58 through 61, get right into the real crux of what we've been redeemed from. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law, all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Verse 59, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants, upon you and your descendants. Talk about genetics right here, people. On you and your descendants, extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. That's the word koli in the Hebrew, and it means sickness. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases, which means sickness and disease, of Egypt. All the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Verse 61, and every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. And the word destroyed there is desolated, means desolated. This is the curse that came upon not keeping the law, the curse that came upon us because of sin and being in violation of God. And so this is, look at this. This is what you've been redeemed from. Look at how harsh this is. And you know, when you think about the world, you think about what people are going through in sickness and disease. You know, medical science can't even keep up with it. Right now, mostly what they're doing is throwing drugs at people just to kind of mask, you know, what they're going through. But there's so many bad side effects. Did you know that the second thing that people are dying from, I think the first one was heart disease or something like that. The second cause of death amongst our whole population is actually the side effects of the drugs that people are taking. I just heard that. Now, I hope it was true, but boy, that's a telling, you know, metric if you want to know. I mean, the second thing that people are dying from is from the effects and from the side effects of the drugs that they're taking. I mean, you're taking your life. I mean, they're finding out that statins are so deadly to you that what are they going to replace it with? They're just throwing this stuff at us, trying to mask the diseases. They can't keep up with it. And it's because these diseases are not just physical, people. These diseases are physical manifestations of a soulish state, a soul that is under the consumption of sin. Well, Pastor, if we're saved from sin, why is the church suffering from this? Because they're ignorant. They don't know any better. We've been redeemed from it. But everything that we have, everything that we gain from Christ, people, is done by faith. It's not done just automatically. And not only that, how many people are steeped in bitterness and hatred and resentment? How many people are steeped in strife? How many people are steeped in other kinds of sins? I don't wonder why it's going on. I don't even think twice. I know. People, if we would walk with God like Abraham walked with God, we wouldn't get sick. It just wouldn't be the case. Amen? Now, but you need to understand that this is what we've been redeemed from, people. This is the proof of the pudding, I believe, of how salvation and how healing is part of our salvation. Because Jesus didn't just buy us out from underneath our sins. He bought us out from underneath everything that sin caused. And I would recommend, I'm only getting into a few scriptures here in Deuteronomy 28. I would recommend going back and reading all of Deuteronomy 28, the blessings all the way down through the end of the cursings. And begin to recognize what you've been redeemed from, what Jesus has bought you out from under. But it's going to require faith. It's going to require faith to receive it, people. You can't just, it doesn't, it's not something that is just done automatically. Just because you name the name Christ doesn't mean you're automatically saved. You got to live for Jesus. And this is going to be the sad thing that people are going to find out the hard way. There's so many people out there that think that they're safe because they've prayed some prayer, but they've never given themselves to living for Jesus. They've never taken up their crosses and followed Him. Jesus said, you got to take up your cross and follow me. And people haven't done it. They're hell-bent and determined to have their way in the earth, thinking that it's okay with God. It's not okay with God. God wants us to live for Him. If you live for Him, you're going to get blessed. If you live for Him, you're going to live healthy. That's God's promise. But we have to put faith in that, people. It's not automatic. And that takes us to the next thing. Healing requires faith for it to be received. Healing requires faith for it to be received. Jesus demonstrates this several times in his ministry. Well, Pastor, what about all those times that Jesus went and healed somebody? No, you know what? There was faith working on some level. You know, the only person that I can think of where there wasn't any faith really working in the guy was the man at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus, I'm convinced, was led by the Spirit of God. Or he saw that guy trying to get down to the water when an angel stirred the water, and he couldn't get there, and somebody else stepped in and got healed. And so Jesus went to him and says, Would you want to be healed? And he says, well, I have no one to help me get down into the water in time. And Jesus said, and you know, Jesus, I don't know, remember what all he said, but he did say, well, just take up your cot and go home. And that guy must have felt the power of God hit him, because he picked up his cot and he left. And when he left, you know, he ran into the Pharisees and they said, what are you doing? It's the Sabbath. Why are you carrying your cot? And he goes, it was because this man told me to take up my cot and go home. And so I did. I got healed, and he told me to take up my cot and go home. He goes, it's not my fault. Basically, that's what he's saying, right? And so they said, who was it? And he goes, I don't know. And later on, that man was in the temple. Jesus found him. And he said, hey, you know, you better watch out lest a worse thing come upon you. You know, and he was telling him, because that guy was trying to blame Jesus for his healing. And Jesus came back and he says, you know what, you better watch out lest, you know, something worse comes upon you. And that man went from Jesus and straight to the Pharisees to tell them that it was Jesus that healed him. Now, why did Jesus heal him? I have no idea. I have no idea. Because that man, obviously, he heard Jesus say, get up, take up your cot and go home. And he felt the power of God. And so he got up. But that isn't going to do him any good over the long run. Because Jesus said, if you don't watch out, a worse thing is going to come upon you. So even for Jesus, you know, when he would minister to people, how many of them got sick again? Because they wouldn't continue walking with God. Amen? So we see this several times where Jesus makes it a point to let them know that their faith made him whole. You guys know these really well, Matthew 9:19-22. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. He was on his way to Jairus' house to pray for the daughter, to minister to the daughter. Verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. She said it to herself. She's the one that declared and set in motion her healing. Jesus had nothing to do with it. She had heard about Jesus, and she said, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And so she touched his garment. And verse 22, but Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And that woman was made well from that hour. But she had already, and according to Mark 5, she had already experienced the healing in her body. And Jesus, in Mark 5, he felt the power go out of him. And he wondered who touched him, and then he saw her. And obviously she was freaking out because she wasn't even supposed to be out there. But he had to let her know, daughter, your faith has made you well. It had nothing to do with him. He was just the contact point for her faith. Your faith has made you well. And of course the word well, you'll see it all through the Gospels. Every time it talks about people being healed or made well, they use the word sozo. Your faith has, you know, she says, I shall be made well. Your faith has made you well. Same word in the Greek. It's the word sozo. To save, to deliver, to protect. That's Strong's. There defines it more and says to save, keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease to make well, to heal, to restore to health. That word sozo is used specifically in reference to being made well, to being healed. Amen. As a matter of fact, I believe that James still uses it. If you go all the way back up, you know, we'll save the sick. All right. And the word save there is sozo, and the Lord will raise him up. And you could literally translate that, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You could actually, you know, actually put that in there, you know, in place of the word save. And then he tells her, he says, daughter, be of good cheer. Now, this is something that I need to tell you guys, okay? This is something that I just want to break into for a second. Be of good cheer is the word tharseo in the Greek, and it means to have courage. Thayer defines it to be of good courage or be of good cheer, all right? Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Be of good courage. Have courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well. People, that's, you know, I want to tell you something. In order to receive healing from God, and especially, you know, the more severe, you know, affliction you're dealing with, you know, you may have cancer, you may have a tumor, you may have this, you may have that, and you may actually be facing surgery or whatever. It's going to require courage on your part. It's going to require courage to hold on to the fact that you've been healed. You have been saved. You've been made well, sozo. And because of that, you know, because of that salvation of healing, you got to have courage in your faith. Be of good courage, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the word tharseo really literally means to have courage. It's predominantly used in that fashion, to be courageous or to have courage. All right? And to be bold. Bold means that's used many times in referencing to being bold. He was bold. He had courage to do that. Sometimes being bold requires courage to step up, you know, and speak, you know, either faith in what God has done for you or, you know, stand up for Jesus. It takes courage. You got to understand, faith requires courage on our part. And if you're fearful all the time, there's no courage. It diminishes your faith if you're not careful. Amen. So Jesus demonstrates this several times in his ministry. The second time I'm pulling up is blind Bartimaeus. And this is Mark 10:46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second and just mention something here. You'll notice here that he called out to Jesus the first time. He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then the people warned him to be quiet. They told him to shut up. You know, don't bother the master. But Bartimaeus, he cried out the more, saying, son of David, have mercy on me. And see, it's sometimes, people, you got to understand, there's a persecution that comes against us when we decide to believe God for something. There can be a persecution that comes against you, whether it's from the devil in your mind or somebody when you say, I'm believing God for this, and they say, oh man, you know, and they persecute you and tell you it ain't going to work or whatever. Sometimes faith has to push beyond that. I mean, you don't know how many times the devil's come into my mind and said, you're not going to get that from God. You're not going to receive that. You don't deserve it. And it's like, oh, good. Thanks for telling me, you know, your weakness here. Of course, I don't deserve it. God's mercy and grace is given freely, and I got to put faith in that. Sometimes you have to stand up to the devil and tell him he's a liar and tell him to, you know, get lost. I believe that God has healed me. And see, for Bartimaeus, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. So salvation was coming to them through the covenant that God gave Moses to the children of Israel. And it required them, sometimes they had to stand up and push forward. And that's what Bartimaeus did. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Oh, great. Now you guys are okay with it because Jesus said so. But look what Bartimaeus does. It says, and throwing aside his garment, you know, and that garment was his proof that he was legitimate, somebody could give to him because he was legitimately a cripple. He threw aside his garment and he rose and he came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't assume anything. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. That I might receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And it says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. But he wanted to receive his sight. He wanted to recover his sight. That's what receive my sight means, is to look up, to recover my sight. And he says, go your way, your faith has made you well. Again, that word sozo. Your faith has made you saved. It's made you well, restored you to health. It's healed you. Amen. That was blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he told him. And he says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Your faith has made you well. That didn't come from Jesus' faith. That came from his faith. The two blind men. I love this one too. I don't talk about this one enough. Matthew 9:27-30. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Dunamai, to be able or possible. To do, poeo, to do, to carry out, to execute. Do you believe that I am able, that I have the power to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And the word let it be there is the word ginomai again, which means to become or come into being. Let it come into being to you. And their eyes, verse 30, and their eyes were opened. And their eyes were opened. According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Jesus had already established that as a precedence for receiving healing. His disciples knew it. As a matter of fact, you see Peter saying the same thing here in Acts chapter 3. It says in verse 12, it says, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. Verse 16, and his name, Jesus' name, through faith, and that word through there is the word epi, which means upon faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the word strong there, because the guy was lame, he was weak in his legs. And then in the word strong, there's the word stereo, which means to make solid, to make firm, to strengthen or make strong. Through faith in his name, has made this man solid and strong, whom you see and know. And then he goes on to say, yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Faith came through Jesus. Yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. perfect soundness, holocleria, an unimpaired condition of the body, this is from Thayer, in which all its members are healthy and fit for use, good health. The faith which comes through Jesus has given him, this man, perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Complete wholeness. These guys knew that they needed faith in order to do it. I'm reminded, I didn't put it in here, but I'm reminded of when Peter was called to minister to the lady. I think her name was Dorcas or something like that. And she was a woman that was just vast with good works and helping people. And she would make clothes for people. And she did all these things to help those that were poor, you know, and that were struggling. And she died. She got sick and died. And so they heard that Peter was in town. They went and got Peter and said, hey, look, you know, we need you. We want you to do something for her. Raise her up, you know, because she's already dead. And so Peter goes in there. He's coming out of nowhere. He's not knowing what's going on. And they're saying, you know, look at, they show him all the things that she's done for people. And they said, do something for her, will you? You know? And so he shoves them out of the room and he gets down on his knees and he prays. And then he prays for a little bit. And I'm thinking he's listening to God, man. God is, can I do this? You know, not in the sense, am I able to raise this person from the dead? That's not what he was thinking. What he was thinking is this okay? In other words, are you good with me raising her from the dead? Kind of thing. He didn't know. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know where her heart was at. But he prays for a while. And he just prays, probably prayed in the spirit. And then he looks over at Dorcas and he says, Dorcas, wake up. And she woke up. And then he took her and presented her to all of her friends. But it was their faith. She was dead, man. She was already in heaven. It was their faith. They didn't want to let her go. They didn't want her to be gone yet. They needed her help. She was a tremendous blessing and they wanted that still going on. And so they called Peter in. That was their faith, man. Peter, help her. And he gets down and he prays. And he looks over at her and he says, Dorcas, wake up. And she wakes up. And he takes her and presents her to the people. She's healed, healthy, and whole. I mean, that's faith in action, people. Sometimes faith drives the hand of God. Peter, he didn't know what. He just was pulled out off the street and said, hey, we need you to help this lady. And she's dead. But their faith drove the hand of God in that situation. Amen. Paul demonstrates this as Lystra, and I've already shared this scripture before, but Acts 14:8 through 10, it's a great reinforcement. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. He heard Paul speaking. The word hear there means to hear. Also there adds to it to consider, to understand what is said. To understand what is said. This person heard Paul and he understood what Paul was saying. And it was affecting him because faith comes by hearing. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul observing him intently, you know, observing intently, there is one word, it's the word ateniso, which means to gaze intently, to fix the eyes on and gaze upon. Paul observing him intently and seeing. And the word seeing there is the word eido, which means to see, but it also carries the sense of to know. And Thayer also defines it this way, to see, to perceive with the eyes. Paul was able to perceive and know that he had faith to be healed. He had faith to be healed. He had faith to be healed. He saw that. And of course, the word healed there is the word sozo again, which means to be saved. You know, to save, to deliver, protect, to save, keep safe, and so on. But it also carries the meaning of, you know, to have a suffering one, to save a suffering one from perishing, one suffering from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore to health. He had faith to be restored to health, to make him whole. And then Paul said with a loud voice, Paul said it, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. I mean, the command came and he leaped and walked. He jumped up and leaped and walked. And unfortunately, that got Paul in trouble because of the city that they were in. They thought he was a god that came to earth. But and it was hilarious. I mean, Paul, they had to stop it. And then, you know, he ended up getting beat over it, over getting some guy healed because he wouldn't accept the fact that they were trying to worship him as a god. But he saw, and I really believe, people, that this was common for these men, especially for Paul, Barnabas, those that went into new Gentile cities, that they would go into these cities and they would just start preaching the word. And how could that man have faith to be healed unless Paul was preaching that Jesus heals, Jesus saves, that he died to take our sicknesses, he bore our sicknesses and carried away our pains and so on, our afflictions? How could you get in there, and how could that man have faith to be healed? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing, you got to understand, that word hearing, he heard Paul, that includes what he heard, that he understood it, that he considered it, and that he believed it. This man heard Paul speaking. And so Paul would go in there. These men of God would go in there and start preaching and start preaching and start preaching until people started believing. And I don't think they went in there. Many times they didn't go into a new place and just stay there one day and then leave. It's not the way they worked. They stayed there and they preached until they raised up a body. And as they raised up the body, some of the guys would begin to minister to the body. They'd begin to instruct them and teach them along the lines of what it means now that they're in Christ. They would pray for the sick. They would teach them about love. They would teach them about faith. We see that all through Paul's teachings, you know, where he referred to the churches as being, you know, bounding in faith and in love. Increasing in faith and abounding in love. I know I taught that out of one verse, but there were so many places that included that. Faith, love, over and over again. And they would go in there and teach them how to be a body. They would go in there and teach them how to be healed and how to walk in the covenant that God gave them through Abraham. Paul would teach these things. You know, they didn't stay a year in a place. They would stay sometimes 6 months to a year to one place. Paul stayed a year and a half. Other places he was there for a couple of years. They would teach them until they got it and they were living it and walking it. Then they would move on and they would leave somebody in charge there. They would leave elders, people that had it more together in their lives and that they were getting the word. Some of those elders were even studying the word for themselves and becoming teachers. And once they had that, they were fine. They would leave them. And then sometimes he would leave one of his men there to guide the church until they became strong enough to stand on their own two feet. These guys didn't just walk in and miracles happen. People, that's not the way it works. It requires faith. Amen? Faith to be healed. Faith to be healed. And I like Paul's, what it says here in Paul, you know, seeing that he had faith to be healed. And basically, that's why I titled this message this way, Faith for Healing. It's because you have to have faith to be healed. Amen? That's critical. Now we see this all the way through here, how even Jesus started showing people individually that it's their faith that's making them well, that's doing the job. Peter picks this up and he teaches it as well. Paul picks it up and he's teaching it as well. Nobody teaches on faith more than Paul does. Jesus and Paul. Amen. Now, moving on, to have faith, in order to have faith for healing people, you must feed on the word for healing. You must feed on the word. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I feed on the word it's well-rounded. I don't just have, my daily scriptures aren't just healing scriptures. Matter of fact, I don't really have any prosperity scriptures at all. I just don't need them in the sense that I understand how covenant works. But I have those things that exhort me and challenge me and that keep me on track so I don't get off. You know, some things are, you know, almost like mandates that God gives me, and they're part of my daily scriptures. And so getting in the Word, in a general sense, empowers your healing, just in a general sense. Reading on the promises of God, specifically along the lines of God's character, His nature, His love to take care of His children. Those are the things that really will feed your faith in a very powerful way. And then getting as many scriptures as you can that reinforce healing being part of your salvation, it becomes easier and easier to start getting a hold of your healing and walk in that healing. Amen? To walk in that healing. Now, there are things that I deal with not on a daily basis, but I deal with some things. One of them has to do a little bit with my lungs. I tend to be a little asthmatic. But even now, I am using my faith for the healing of my lungs so that they function as they ought to function in the name of Jesus. Now, I mean, I found this out many, many years ago that my mom smoked while she was pregnant with all of us. And so that affects children in the womb. You know, that's why you're not supposed to smoke. Alcohol affects children in the womb. That's why once you get pregnant, you're not supposed to be drinking and so on, or doing any drugs or anything like that. Because it has a negative impact on the womb and on the baby in the womb. All right. Back then they didn't know better. Doctors would smoke. They'd be sitting there with a cigarette in their mouth as they're checking you over. That's just how bad it was. I mean, in the 50s, man, you didn't know any better. But, you know, my mom learned later on, we learned later on that, you know, we were addicted to nicotine. That's why when we were younger, we had this craving to always smoke, and it's because we were born with an addiction. But we overcame it. I overcame it in my life. I haven't smoked in a long time. Cigarettes, I haven't smoked cigarettes in 40 years. All right? But you need to understand that you still have to use your faith for your body, because we don't know what genetic maladies we're facing. And as we get older, because of our environment and because of the things that we're going through and because of the curse of the law, because of all that's going on, there's a tendency for your body to want to die. It's mortal. It's liable to die. Your body begins to want to fall apart. And it's a natural process of aging because, you know, especially if you really drove your body when you were younger, like I did. In many ways, I abused my body when I was younger. And I found out that I had to enforce my healthiness, not just healing, but my healthiness. It's up to me to enforce my healthiness. Are you listening to me? Now, I'm just giving you some things that I've learned. And as a result, if I don't enforce my healing, health, and wholeness, the body will always want to just begin to fall apart and break down. It'll run you towards things that are not good for you, that are bad for you. And then as a consequence of that, it'll amplify the corrupting effect on your body, the decaying effect on your body. Your body will want to fall apart. And you need to understand that that's normal. Now, if a person does well by their body throughout their life, it's just going to be a little bit better for them as they get older. That doesn't mean that they don't end up with some kind of cancer or some kind of whatever. I've seen people that were healthy all their lives fall over dead from a heart attack. You know, I mean, they were taking supplements, they were eating right and everything else, and something was not right. And so in order to have that long life, people, now the Word says that, you know, God's ordained that man live 70 or 80 years, depending on strength. That's if you're doing it in the natural. You know, that God's given that to us just kind of almost naturally if we're willing to fight for it spiritually. But you can live much longer than that. But you're going to have to take hold of, you're going to have to take hold of your health by faith and walk in healing by faith. That's going to be a requirement. And so I have to enforce on a daily basis, I have to enforce my health on my body, that my body be healthy and strong and whole. And, you know, I'll grab scriptures. Like there's a scripture that I just added to my list. You know, I'm up to like 40 verses, I think now, but I added the one about Moses when he finally was going to die. It says that his eyesight never grew dim, nor did his strength ever leave him. You know, and I saw that scripture again the other day, and I said, you know what, Lord? I said, I want this, man. I'm going after this. I don't want my eyesight to grow dim, and I don't want my strength to leave me. I want to stay strong. I want to get back my strength that you may not ever get it all back, but you want to get back enough to where you can handle things for yourself. And so I made it mine. I took it into my verse, and I made it mine. It's my scripture. Well, that was talking about Moses. Yeah, so what? I don't care. Moses, I have great reverence and respect for Moses, not reverence like I do Jesus, but I respect Moses. But I'm telling you right now, Moses was a man, and he had his foibles just like everybody else, but God loved him. He was a man who knew God face to face. Man, if you want to do something, be that kind of a man, that kind of a woman who knows God face to face. But because he knew God face to face, he had the courage to go. And Moses was not a courageous man. Moses was a person who lacked courage in some areas. But you know what? He was determined, and he followed God, man. He took it and went. I mean, he was trying to pass his ministry off to his brother. God said, no, I called you. You're the one that's got to go do this. You got to go speak to Pharaoh. You know, and he did. And so that, I'm taking that for me. I want that for myself. And if God can do it for anybody, he can do it for all of us. If I find something in the word that worked for somebody, I'm going to take that for myself, because anything that God is able to achieve through me, and by me and for me and so on, anybody else can achieve that. Now, unless, of course, it relates to my calling. You know, I'm called to preach. I'm called to teach. Now, if you want to go teach and you're driven by that, well, God will open up the door for you to teach. But you got to have a hunger. You got to have a serious hunger for these things. So, therefore, it is by faith, people. And it's going to require feeding on the word. Feeding on the word, especially for healing. Feeding on the word all the time. Feeding on the word for healing. Because that's critical to you being strong in faith for healing. Faith for healing. Now, specifically, faith for healing comes by hearing the word, specifically on healing. Now, we see this in Romans 10:17, where it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's just a generic statement that Paul gives us. And of course, faith is that persuasion, that credence, that moral conviction of the truth of God and the truth of his word. The reliance upon Christ for our salvation, that's faith. We rely on Christ for our salvation. We never think we've achieved anything. We never think we've arrived. We're always pushing forward for more of Christ, more of God. And then faith also carries with it this constancy of profession, of how we talk. Do you understand that? By definition, faith includes how you talk, what you profess, what you speak out of your mouth. So you can't sit there and say, you can't sit there and have faith and not have it infiltrate your words. If your words, you say you're believing God for something and your words are contradicting what you say you're believing God for, that's not faith, because if you have faith for your healing, your words are going to reflect that you're healed. You need to understand that. So then faith comes by hearing. Faith, that conviction, there's the definition, I like it too. Conviction of the truth of anything. You're convinced of the truth of your healing. That faith comes by hearing. Ek, denoting from or out of. All right? Faith comes out of hearing or from hearing. By works okay here because by implies it's the hearing that causes the faith to come. And then, of course, hearing by the word of God. And, of course, the word there for by is actually the word dia, which means the channel of an act or through. So it should say faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. In other words, the word is the basis of what we're hearing. It's the word that's the basis of what we're hearing. And I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of things being taught and preached out there in the body of Christ that's not the word of God. It's something else. Call it a word of encouragement, trying to make people feel better or whatever. But you've got to get a hold of the word, man. You've got to get to the nitty-gritty, the word itself, everything that the word is saying. And of course, the word for word there is the word rhema. And Vines defines it as that which is spoken, what is uttered in speech or writing. So the word of God is what you're reading. You know, when you read a verse, that word, you know, faith comes out of hearing that verse, comes out of hearing that passage. It comes out of hearing whatever somebody is preaching, that's strictly, directly the word of God. That's coming out of the word of God. That brings faith. So you have to be careful what you're hearing. If you're hearing something that's not truly the word of God, and it sounds like it is, but it's entrenched with all this other stuff that's not from God, there's not going to be any faith coming to you from it. You might feel good for a little bit because it soothes your soul for a moment. But there's no faith for healing in that. Amen. And if you want to know if somebody's preaching the word, you need to ask them, what do you believe about healing? What do you believe about healing? Is healing part of our salvation, part of what Jesus bought and paid for us when he died on the cross? And if they say, no, I don't believe in healing, that healing is part of what Jesus paid for us, then you got to be careful what you hear from that person, because that person will feed you unbelief concerning healing and you won't get healed. You need to understand that. Amen. You need to understand that. So you got to feed on the word for healing. Now, I'm going to stop here and I'll pick up on this next week. But people, you got to set this in your mind. You got to set this in your mind. I am going to be committed to hearing what the word says to me. And my faith is going to be built on what I know is the truth from the word of God. And hold it, hold on to it. It's going to require that. I'll get into this more next week. Amen.